Amen. Death has died. That is good news for every one of us in this room that knows Christ as Savior. Take your Bible, please. Turn to Acts chapter 2. Acts chapter 2 in your Bible. Faithful listeners will recall, and if you've not been a faithful listener, you can be by going on sermonaudio.com and going back for a few sermons. I've been doing a little bit of a series in preparation for Easter Sunday, Resurrection Sunday, on the feasts of the Lord. Leviticus chapter 23 gives us certain feasts or festivals that the Hebrew people were to follow during the course of the year. They were to celebrate. And every one of these is a picture of Jesus Christ. Every one of these has either been fulfilled, the first four, or will yet be fulfilled, the last three, in the future. So I talked about some. The Passover. Pastor, what is Passover? Passover, the specific one which was fulfilled in Christ, is the one where Jesus Christ, the Passover Lamb, gave his life in sacrifice for our sin. We think about that today as we had communion service a little bit ago. We think about his bloodshed death, and he, Christ, our Passover, is sacrificed for us. Another feast, the one following Passover and really contingent to it, is unleavened bread. Unleavened bread is the feast that speaks of the incorruptibility of Jesus Christ, of his perfect blood that was not only shed but was presented at heaven's mercy seat as an eternal testimony to the bloodshed death of Christ. That is pictured in the unleavened bread festival or feast. The next one is the first fruits. We're here celebrating today in every way the feast of first fruits. You say, Pastor Monty, what was that? What? It was an early harvest feast of the Jews, but it was much more than that, because the feast of first fruits is a picture of the resurrection of Christ. In that, listen carefully, he is resurrected and so shall we be. He's the first. He's the number one. And then after him, each one of us who have come to know Christ as Savior one day will join him in that resurrection. And then there's another feast, the Feast of Pentecost. Now that's Acts chapter 2. So Pastor, we read a moment ago a portion of a message that Peter was giving. Yes, but he was giving this message in response to a question. You see, the Jews had gathered together 50 days after the 50 days after the Feast of the First Fruits. The Jews would gather together and they would celebrate a Feast of Pentecost. Pastor, what is the Feast of Pentecost? It was a time of gathering together. It was the final feast of their calendar, and then summer would begin. The Feast of Pentecost in the Bible is an illustration of the birth of the New Testament church. In Acts chapter 2, we find that, the birth of the church. And all of a sudden, the disciples who've gathered together, Jesus Christ not only has risen from the grave, but he has ascended to heaven. They'd been instructed by Jesus to tarry or to wait in the city of Jerusalem until something spectacular would happen. Jesus said, wait and tarry until you be endued with power from on high. The Holy Spirit's going to come. And in Acts chapter 2, the Holy Spirit did just that. Pastor Monty, how did they know? Because the Bible says they were speaking with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. Now listen carefully. They were not speaking in gibberish. They were not speaking in some unknown angelic language. Well, Pastor Monty, it's a mystery language. No, 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 not at all. In fact, the book of Acts is crystal clear that the languages they spoke were known and recognizable human languages, every one of them. Acts chapter 2 gives a whole list of the dialects or the languages that they were speaking. And so all of a sudden, these men, the majority of them fishermen, not learned people, these men all of a sudden, the power of the Holy Spirit of God, had the ability to speak in an unknown language. And thousands of people had gathered from the then known world in Jerusalem to celebrate Pentecost, and they were listening, everyone, and they were hearing their own language spoken. And they couldn't believe it, because what in the world? These men don't know foreign languages. They said, Peter, what is going on? And Peter answered the question in verse number 22 of Acts 2. Ye men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man approved of God among you by miracles and wonders and signs, which God did by him in the midst of you, as ye yourselves also know. what you are watching is not only the fulfillment of a feast, but it is the fulfillment of prophecy in that now the Holy Spirit of God has come to indwell every believer. And Peter goes on to preach to that crowd of Jews who had only weeks previously rejected Jesus, some of whom stood in the audience at the crucifixion and cried, "Crucify him, crucify him." They now stood to hear Peter. And Peter said, "Jesus Christ is your Messiah. And Jesus Christ has fulfilled the prophecy." Acts chapter 2 is the beginning of a lot of things. It's the beginning of the church. It is the first church age sermon ever to be preached. It was aimed at Jewish evangelism, but it was given to explain the phenomenon of tongues. And it focused on the person of Christ and the Jewish nation who had rejected Jesus Christ as Messiah would now come face to face with the evidence that they had made a horrible mistake. You see, ladies and gentlemen, not only is Jesus Christ risen, but Jesus Christ is our risen King. Right now today, Jesus Christ is King. Right now today, Jesus bears authority. Right now today, Jesus is the one to whom we will all answer. And Peter, in his sermon, gives some lines of evidence, presenting to the nation that this one that they rejected is not only their Messiah, but he is ultimately their King. What is the line of evidence? Well, number one, the first line of evidence is this: the ministry of Jesus. Look at verse 22. I read it a moment ago, but Peter stands before this crowd in Jerusalem, a city that was not unfamiliar with the ministry of Jesus, and he names him, Jesus of Nazareth, Peter says, a man approved of God by you, approved of God among you, by miracles, wonders, and signs, which God did by him in the midst of you. Note the next words: as ye yourselves also know. Peter stood before people who had actually seen Jesus. Now, this is 5 weeks after the resurrection, 50 days after the resurrection. But he stands before a crowd that knew who Jesus was. There was no one there who had at least not heard of Jesus, and many in that crowd specifically had seen the miracles that he had done. The Pharisees had seen the miracles. And by the way, the miracles were undeniable. If these miracles had been the tricks of a charlatan, then Peter would not be able to appeal to the crowd's knowledge of what had happened. But even the Pharisees, if you were to turn, and don't go there because we must hasten this morning, but if you were to turn to Matthew chapter 12, you would see Jesus performs a notable miracle, and it was such an obvious miracle that the Pharisees, who could take no more of it, declared that Jesus was performing legitimate miracles, not by the power of God, but by the power of Satan. So look at me, ladies and gentlemen. There is not one record anywhere that anyone ever denied Jesus' ability to work miracles. In fact, Peter gives three basic categories, if you will, of miracles. He said he worked miracles. That is something outside of the realm of human possibility and against the laws of nature. He did wonders. Some of the miracles of Christ were nothing short of spectacular. When you stand at a grave, having delayed your coming until Lazarus, the dead man, stinketh, in the words of the King James Bible, and you stand at that grave and you cry, "Lazarus, come forth!" Lazarus stumbles out of that grave, still wrapped in his grave clothes. That is spectacular. And by the way, undeniable. Miracles, wonders, and then Jesus did signs. Pastor Monty, what is a sign? A sign is something that authenticated his message. Jesus, in his life and death, fulfilled scores of Bible prophecy. But the greatest prophecy he fulfilled was one that he fulfilled himself and a prophecy he gave himself. Because Jesus said this, he said, "I am going to fulfill the prophecy of Jonah. As Jonah was 3 days and 3 nights in the belly of the fish, so shall the Son of Man also be, and he will rise again. The greatest sign that Jesus is who he claimed to be is the resurrection, but the first line of evidence Peter presents is his ministry. And this is Jesus' life. And nobody raised their hand to disagree. Nobody said, wait a minute, I disagree with that. I don't think Jesus did those miracles. No, Peter was so certain the crowd was aware, and some of them had been eyewitnesses to the most spectacular, that Peter said, you all know this, but there is a second. By the way, you don't hear people too much criticize Jesus. Now, I know that we're coming into a pagan, more pagan culture than America has ever known, and I think with increase there will be criticism of Jesus, but you don't hear that too much. In fact, anyone who would lift their voice against Jesus is an idiot. Bona fide idiot. Whether you believe in him or not, if you lifted your voice against the Jesus of the Bible, you are speaking against the most influential man who ever lived. Believe it or not, you might not be familiar fully with all the things of Jesus, and you may not believe in the supernatural, but you cannot deny that no single life has ever affected the world more and ever affected the world for more good than did the life of one man, Jesus of Nazareth. You may criticize Christians all day long. You may criticize Christians all day long. We all have our problems, don't we? You can criticize us all day long, but you cannot criticize Jesus. A second line of evidence is this. Look at verse number 23, the death of Jesus. Now, wait a minute. You talked about a spectacular life, miracles, wonders, signs. But it seems like when Jesus was put to death, that all kind of went away. Oh, maybe he was just one of the prophets. Maybe he could not have been our Messiah because he was put to death, but maybe he was something special, but he wasn't all that special. It's interesting that that argument is hit right straight on by Peter. Because look what he says in verse 23, speaking of Jesus, he said, him, being delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God, ye have taken and by wicked hands have crucified and slain. It would appear that the ministry of Jesus ended at the cross and his death. Even the disciples were very confused because what happened to the one who had made all of these spectacular promises, the one that we had proclaimed to be our Messiah, he has now died. Peter looks at that crowd, some of them, the bloodthirsty crowd who stood at the cross and watched the crucifixion of Jesus. He looks at that crowd and he says, the death of Christ was not out of bounds. The death of Christ was, in actuality, the plan of God. It was God's plan, him, Jesus, being delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God. The death of Christ was not outside of the will of God, but actually a part of it. The death of Jesus was not random, but planned. The death of Jesus is predicted in the Old Testament, but that prediction is veiled. Pastor Monty, why would that prediction be veiled? I have a personal belief that that was to hide what God was doing from the devil, but to give us as believers an absolute assurance that Christ had fulfilled the word. Jesus' death was not random, but planned. John the Baptist, when he introduced Jesus, he said something interesting. He said to all of his disciples, behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. The Lamb of God is a reference to the Passover Lamb. The taking away of sins is a reference to the Day of Atonement. And all of these things Jesus fulfilled in his life and in his death. Peter presents that second line of evidence, the death of Christ. He talks about not only the plan of God, but the guilt of man. You see, though this was in the plan of God and the will of God, men are still responsible for their actions. Men carried out Jesus' death and became willing accomplices of Satan. Man's sin did not thwart God's plan in any way, rather played into it. Look at me. Some of us get a little frustrated, don't we, about this world, how things are going. Man, it seems like the quote-unquote powers that be are really running the show. Look at me, every one of you. No, they're not. The devil has his day in the sun. We happen to live in that generation that is seeing that most clearly. The devil has his day in the sun, but ladies and gentlemen, Jesus Christ is still king. The devil may win a few battles, but Jesus Christ will win the war. And the death of Jesus Christ is part and parcel with that. For when Jesus died on the cross, and his last word sounded from his lips, "It is finished," all the demons of hell rejoiced. Satan himself led a chorus of victory over Christ. And that chorus of victory melted away into silence as there was a rumbling in the tomb of Jesus. But the second line of evidence Peter presents is his death, and he says this was the plan of God. So Peter talks about the life of Jesus, the death of Jesus, but look at verse number 24. Every eye in verse 24. Speaking of Jesus, whom God hath raised up. That's Jesus. Okay, his life proves who he is, the Jewish Messiah and the coming king. His death proves who he is, but look what it says, whom God, speaking of Jesus, whom God hath raised up, having loosed the pains of death, because it was not possible that he should be holden to it. Now, for all of us, death is something that we're holden to. That he being holden to something is to be captive of it. When we breathe our last, our physical body is captive of death. But Peter cites a psalm, the writings of King David, and he uses this as a prophecy of Jesus to prove his point. For David, look at verse number 25, for David speaketh concerning him, concerning Jesus. Now, let me give you a hint. We've talked about the life of Jesus. We've talked about the death of Jesus. That third line of evidence is the resurrection of Jesus. And Peter's going to prove that the Old Testament predicted this. For David speaketh concerning him, verse 25, I foresaw the Lord always before my face, for he is on my right hand, that I should not be moved. Now, when you read that in Psalm 16, you think, well, that sounds like David is talking about himself. It really does, if you read it in Psalm 16, which is what Peter's quoting. Verse 26, therefore, again, quoting from the psalm, therefore did my heart rejoice, and my tongue was glad, moreover also my flesh shall rest in hope, because thou wilt not leave my soul in hell, neither wilt thou suffer thine Holy One to see corruption. Oh, well, God's talking. You would read that in Psalm 16. Maybe you'd see David there, but there, a question arises in your mind when you look at verse number 27. Verse 28, thou hast made known to me the ways of life. Thou shalt make me full of joy with thy countenance. Now, Peter quotes this passage. And in that passage, there's a guarantee that the soul of this one of whom David is speaking shall not be left in hell, nor will his body see corruption. By the way, the word hell there is not the fiery hell. It's just talking about the grave. In other words, his soul will not be left in the grave, nor will his body see corruption. Now look at how Peter answers this in verse 29. Men and brethren, let me freely speak unto you of the patriarch David, King David, their great king. Let me freely speak unto you of the patriarch David, that he is both dead and buried, and his sepulcher is with us unto this day. Now, wait a minute. Quoting David in Psalm 16, that this Holy One cannot be holden of death. He will not see corruption. He will not remain in the place of the grave. Saying all of those things, David points, and this was outside of Jerusalem. David says, you all know where King David is buried. His sepulcher is there. If we were to dig it up, we'd find his bones. We'd find his remains. Look at verse 30. Therefore, being a prophet, David being a prophet, and knowing that God had sworn an oath to him that of the fruit of his loins, according to the flesh, he would raise up Christ to sit on his throne. Now, let me just point this out. Every word I just read should be in your Bible. If that's missing from your Bible, you need to get a different Bible. Did you hear what I just said? Let's read it again. Therefore, being a prophet, speaking of David, knowing that God had sworn with an oath to him that of the fruit of his loins, according to the flesh, he would raise up Christ, that is Messiah, to sit on his throne. David understood that his descendant would be the Messiah. David understood that this Messiah would be resurrected. David believed this and wrote of this in Psalm 16. He, seeing this before, Peter says, spake of the resurrection of Christ, that his soul was not left in hell, neither did his flesh see corruption. This Jesus hath God raised up, whereof we are all witnesses. Look at me, everyone. The life of Jesus, no one could deny the miraculous life. The death of Jesus in the very plan of God, though guilt still resided upon men. And now the resurrection of Jesus, predicted by King David, is fulfilled in their sight. The grave is empty. You ever think about this? Every person to whom Peter was speaking, every one of them could have walked just a little bit of a distance away from the city of Jerusalem. They could have looked at a place called Calvary, where just 50 days prior, Jesus had been crucified. They all knew where that was. They were all aware of a garden tomb. They were all aware that that tomb was empty. Anyone who doubted what Peter was saying in this vast crowd, anyone who doubted that could have simply gone to look, and the tomb is empty. Peter knew that he was presenting to them the obvious and irrefutable evidence of Jesus Christ in his resurrection. And Peter was taking the Old Testament and demonstrating that this is precisely what God had predicted, that as the Messiah, Jesus would be resurrected and would become Israel's king. The resurrection resulted ultimately in Jesus' ascension and exaltation to the very throne of God. But drop down to verse 34. David, Peter's arguing now from Scripture, David has not ascended into the heavens. David's body is still there in the tomb. But he saith himself, the Lord said unto my Lord, sit thou on my right hand until I make thy foes thy footstool. Was he speaking of David? No. He was speaking of David's Lord. Who is David's Lord? None other than Jesus the Messiah. And ultimately, Jesus the Messiah will make all of the enemies of God his personal footstool. In other words, the resurrection assures us of Jesus' ultimate victory in this world. Having presented irrefutable evidence, Peter summarizes in verse 36, therefore let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God hath made that same Jesus, whom ye have crucified, both Lord and Christ. Identify him as Lord and Christ. Pastor Monty, what should we do? The Bible says repent and commit in faith to Jesus Christ. And look, everyone, this way. Maybe you're not a believer this morning. Peter presented what would have been irrefutable evidence to a crowd that was present to witness the very life and crucifixion of Jesus. To many in the crowd, perhaps hundreds, who had seen the resurrected Christ, and he stands to declare, this Jesus that you rejected is your Messiah. This Jesus that you rejected is your King. And he urges them to turn to him. This morning, if there's any doubt in your mind that you have come to Christ, that you've turned to him, you need to settle that. Whether you like it or not, whether you believe it or not, whether you're open to it or not, Jesus Christ is King of Kings, and he is Lord of Lords. Pastor, this all makes me very uncomfortable. It wouldn't if you knew him. It wouldn't if you came to trust the one who is the resurrected Lord, the one who said, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. The one who said, him that cometh unto me, I will in no wise cast out. And this morning, if you're here and do not know Christ, I urge you to come to him, because one day you will. Wait a minute, Pastor. What are you talking about? Are you predicting my conversion? In a sense, I am. The Bible says this, that one day every knee shall bow and every tongue shall confess that Jesus is Lord. But if you want to be His in the resurrection, if you want to be a child of God, if you want a home in heaven, you will make that confession before you are forced to do so by God Himself. I urge you this morning, if there's any doubt in your mind, turn to Christ. Father, thank you for a portion of Scripture that gives us an argument as to Christ, our risen King. And Lord, many in the room have given their hearts and saving faith to Jesus, but in a crowd this large, perhaps some have not. Father, this is the day for them to come to know you as Savior. Father, this is the day to put personal faith in what you have done, the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus. Holy Spirit, you do your work to draw any who need to come to Christ. We pray they would be saved today. In Jesus' name. Let's stand, please.